You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Today we come to the world's favorite Bible verse, I'm convinced of it, Matthew 7, verse 1, do not judge. Everybody loves that verse, right? Even people who don't necessarily love Jesus love what Jesus is saying here. Even those who don't necessarily follow the teachings of Jesus are somehow able to group all the teachings under the umbrella of this one command, do not judge. When it comes to biblical ethics, this one is the crowd favorite. Everyone sees this command as authoritative. Do not judge. Oddly enough, though, the world is still a pretty judgmental place, isn't it? And it's not just the religious folks who are judgmental. It's everybody judging everyone else all the time for all sorts of different reasons. I've been thinking about just in our own culture, this idea of a cancel culture or an outrage or call-out culture. The idea that if you say the wrong thing, or think the wrong thing, you can be publicly called out. You can be publicly shamed and then canceled. I mean, people have lost their jobs. They've lost their reputations for saying the wrong thing or just a foolish social media post or airing their opinion in some way. And the problem with a cancel culture is that even if the person is wrong in what they've said or done, it's all judgment and no redemption, isn't it? One article I read says that there's an expectation for penance, but there's no offer of forgiveness. Now, maybe we are not that extreme with our judgmentalism. Maybe we're not that aggressive. Maybe we're not that overt. We do it the respectable way. We judge people in our hearts, right? And then we cancel them silently. But here's the irony. Even though there's widespread affirmation of Jesus' command not to judge, we still see the problem of judgmentalism in the human heart, don't we? It hasn't gone away. And I think it's because maybe this command has been misinterpreted and misapplied. If you lift verse 1 out of its context and just say it by itself and use it by itself, you actually have a hard time seeing what Jesus is actually saying there because it's connected to what happens in verses 2 through 5, and it's actually connected to the larger Sermon on the Mount in the larger New Testament. Typically, when verse 1 is used by itself, it's being used in a self-serving way, isn't it? Like when I say, do not judge, what I really mean is, do not judge me. Right? Don't question me. Don't question how I'm living, and I won't question how you're living. As if the only reason Jesus is giving this command is that we would stay out of each other's business. But that's not what Jesus means when he says, do not judge. He doesn't mean mind your own business. Why? Because Jesus knows that as members of the body of Christ, as citizens of the kingdom of God together, we're going to be all up in each other's business. We're going to sin against each other. We're going to see each other's faults and failings on full display. And so the real question is, how am I supposed to relate to my brother or my sister when they've sinned, maybe against me, maybe against someone else, against God? How am I supposed to relate to them? How do I treat my brother who is obviously in the wrong? How do I relate to them? And Jesus, I think, gives the answer in these few verses. First, he deals with how we see our brother. How are we to see our brother? Second, he deals with how we're to see ourselves. And then finally, he gets to what is our goal? What should our goal be for our brother? All right, so let's look at these three things. And by the way, I'm going to use the word brother here because that's what the text uses. But that word is meant to be inclusive. It means brothers and sisters. It means all of us, right? It means fellow believers in Christ. Okay, so let's look first at how we are to see our brother. This is where Jesus gives the command to not judge. Look at verse 1 and 2, Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2. He says, judge not, or do not judge, that you may not be judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Do not judge. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says that? I think this is one of the most misinterpreted, misunderstood verses in the Bible. So let's start with what he does not mean when he says that. Okay? For some reason, I kept thinking of Princess Bride this week when Inigo Montoya says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means, right? You keep saying, do not judge, but I do not think that means what you think it means, right? When Jesus says, do not judge, he does not mean do not discern between right and wrong, right? He's not saying don't distinguish between good and evil and others. Don't distinguish between truth and error, truth and falsehood. He's not saying you're never allowed to care when someone else does the wrong thing or says the wrong thing or sins or is in error. Just ignore all that stuff. You're never allowed to make any judgments about the behavior, the words, or the actions of another person. That's not what he's saying. How do we know that? Well, we just look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, because throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is actually calling us to make all kinds of ethical judgments and distinctions actually between people. In chapter 5, Jesus says, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in other words, you need to discern what's wrong with the righteousness of the Pharisees. They're doing it wrong, right? That's a judgment call that Jesus is asking us to make. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray or when you give or when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. That sounds pretty judgmental. That's Jesus saying, hey, I want you to use your discernment and make a critical judgment about the behavior of another person. I want you to discern their hypocrisy and don't be like that. Later in chapter 7, we'll look at this next week, Jesus is going to say, beware of false prophets. You'll recognize them by their fruits, meaning you're going to have to look at the fruit of someone's life, their teaching. And you're going to have to discern between truth and error. You're going to have to make a judgment call. And so when Jesus says, do not judge, he's not saying don't make any judgments, right? He's not saying don't be discerning about sin, about error, about evil in other people. Like, put your blinders on and don't worry about all that stuff. What is he saying then? Like, what does do not judge mean? I think Sam Storms gives a good summary of what Jesus means here. Listen to this. He says, Jesus is prohibiting the sort of judgmental criticism which is self-righteous, hypercritical, meaning harsh, and destructive. Like, don't be self-righteous, don't be hypercritical, don't be destructive. And Sam Storm says, Jesus is prohibiting the sort of judgment which we pass on others, not out of a concern for their spiritual welfare, but solely to parade our alleged righteousness before men. Meaning, if you and I are criticizing someone else to make ourselves look good or to tear them down in some way, that's the kind of judgment that Jesus is speaking against. Look at verse 2 again. Verse 2. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. How do you want to be judged? Well, I want to be judged fairly, right? With a fair measure. And beyond that, I want to be judged with mercy. Because, Lord, I know I don't measure up. Have mercy on me. Jesus, I think, is saying here, don't judge others unfairly. Don't judge them harshly. Judge them with the way that you would want to be judged, which is fairly and with mercy. Jesus is saying, I think, don't be hypercritical. Don't judge harshly. Don't condemn others. I was reading a story this week in Luke chapter 9 that reminded me of this. You don't need to turn there. It's really short, but listen to this. Luke chapter 9. In verse 51. It says, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem, we know, to die. And when he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people of that village did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? So the disciples want to firebomb this entire village because they don't show hospitality to Jesus. And the disciples are like, Jesus, these people are not being nice to us. Should we bomb them? Should we wipe them out? That's judging harshly. And Jesus says, don't do that. That's judging with the goal of destroying the other person, not restoring the other person. And that's what Jesus means when he says, don't judge. Don't judge to destroy, but to restore. The tone of our culture, I've already mentioned it. I think the tone of our culture today is really kind of like what we see from the disciples in Luke chapter 9. Just blast anyone who disagrees with you. Like firebomb anyone who's at fault. I mean, we see this in political rhetoric, don't we? We see it when there are religious differences, when there are doctrinal differences. I mean, just Christian Twitter, right, is brutal. Christians being brutal to one another. We see it when there's relational tension. There's a tendency in our culture to judge harshly, to assume the worst possible motives in the other person, and then to write them off, to condemn them, even if we just condemn them in our own hearts. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't do that, because only God can judge accurately. Only God can judge a person's motives. Only God has the right to determine someone's final verdict. Jesus, I think, is saying, let God be God, right? God is the judge, not us. And think of how he's treated us, right? He has sent Jesus to take our judgment for us. He's treated us so generously. He's treated us with mercy, hasn't he? I mean, just this week, God could have justifiably looked at my attitude and my actions certain times during the week, and he could have been like, you know what? Canceled. You're done. But that's not how he treats me. He treats me generously, with mercy, with grace. And how could I, if I've experienced that kind of grace, how could I judge someone else unfairly or harshly? Jesus, I think, is saying, hey, your brother and your sister, they're going to have sins. They're going to have faults. And I'm not asking you to ignore those things or to pretend like they don't bother you, to pretend like you don't notice them. I'm not asking you to stay out of their business. I'm asking you to see your brother generously. See your brother generously, the way God sees you, all right? But if we're going to do that, the first thing we've got to do is to see ourselves accurately. To see our brother generously, we have to see ourselves accurately. And that's where Jesus turns next. Jesus has told us not to be hypercritical, and now he's going to tell us not to be hypocritical. Look at verse 3. He's going to tell us not to be hypocritical. Verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log or the plank or the beam that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, or of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so Jesus, being a carpenter, gives us a little woodworking humor here. He's got a little funny bit for those who have ever spent time around the sawmill, which is almost none of us, except for Kendall Haug. I think most of us haven't done a lot of carpentry. But he's got this illustration that he throws out, and I'm assuming people in the crowd knew what he was talking about. He's like, hey, I noticed that you and your brother were leaving work at the carpentry shop today, and you noticed that your brother had a speck of sawdust in his eye. But I'm not sure how you even saw that, because you've got like this 6-foot-long 2x4 sticking out of your eye. Are you not aware of that? And what Jesus says is, hey, beyond that, what's amazing is you're trying to help your brother get that speck of sawdust out of his eye, but you keep smacking your brother in the face with that 2x4. Because you're blind, you're just running into stuff, you can't see anything. Dude, if you want to help your brother, you got to get the lumber out of your eye. That's the first thing you got to do. It'd be sort of like if you were at a restaurant with a friend and you're having the meal and you notice something across on your friend and you're like, hey, you got a little spaghetti sauce right here. When all the while you have spilled an entire plate of spaghetti down in the front of your shirt and it's in your lap and you don't even notice that, but you're like, hey, right here. That's what Jesus is saying. What is the principle that Jesus is illustrating here? We tend to magnify the sins of others and we minimize ours, right? We exaggerate the faults of others and we understate our faults. We see clearly what's wrong with others, but we're like blind as a bat when it comes to what's wrong with us, right? It's a case of selective seeing. I got no problem seeing what's wrong with you. I see it clearly, but I have a real deficit in seeing what's wrong with me. We don't see ourselves accurately is what Jesus is saying. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 about the tax collector and the Pharisee. Remember, a tax collector was a sinner. Everyone considered them such. A Pharisee was supposed to be the righteous person. So Jesus told this parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the religious guy. The other was a tax collector. The Pharisee, the religious guy, standing by himself, prayed like this. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all I get. See, the Pharisee had a detailed list of the sins of other people, but he couldn't even come up with one thing to confess for himself. He couldn't even see the deep well of pride among other sins that were separating him from God and from others. This is why we can't be the judge. That's why none of us can be the judge, because we are fallen human beings, aren't we? We are sinners in need of salvation just like everyone else. And sometimes, I'd say a lot of times, our fallenness blinds us to the gravity of our own sin, to the enormity of our own sin. Whenever we compare our own sins and faults with the sins and the faults of others, I think we almost always tend to judge in our own favor, don't we? It's just a law of life. We tend to judge in our own favor when we compare our faults with others. I mean, if I'm having a disagreement with my wife, not that that ever happens, but hypothetically, I think, well, why is she getting so defensive and angry? What is wrong with her? I'm just speaking the truth here. Isn't the truth the good thing? Like, shouldn't we be on the side of truth? What is wrong with her? If I have a friend who spends more than I would have on a particular purchase, I'll think to myself, man, he must be really struggling with materialism. Looks like the world has got his grips on him. I probably need to talk to him about that as I sip on my $5 cappuccino, my North Face jacket. If I have a brother who's always talking about himself in conversation, he's always name-dropping and giving his resume, I'm like, what is up with this guy? Why does it always have to be about him? As I subtly look for an opportunity to tell a story about myself. See, I see what's wrong with him. I don't see what's wrong with me. Right? We judge in our own favor because we don't see ourselves accurately. And Jesus says, if you're going to help your brother with his sin, then you first need to see your own sin. He says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't pretend you're better than you are. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to help your brother. What he means is we've got to look at our own hearts, our own lives, right? We've got to be honest about our own faults, our own sin, and then we've got to confess that. We've got to repent of those things. That's what it means to take the log out of our eye. Ligon Duncan says, our tendency is to be harsh with those who have harmed us or done us wrong. But Jesus says, I want you to be harsh with your own sin and be patient with the faults of others. I want you to be harsh with your own sin and patient with the faults of others. That's really good. I think Psalm 51, we use it a lot in our church. I think it's a good example of how to take the log out of your own eye. Because remember, King David had sinned grievously, but he couldn't see it. He wasn't aware of his own sin until Nathan the prophet came and confronted him. And when Nathan confronted him, he prayed a prayer of confession, and he wrote it down in Psalm 51. Listen to how David prays. I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, God, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right, God, in your verdict. And God, you are justified when you judge. And then listen to what he prays. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Like, purify my heart down to the deepest level. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then he says, I will teach transgressors your ways. See the order? Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Then I can help others with their sin, but I got to start with my own heart first, right? You see what David's doing? He's taking an honest look at his own sin. He's saying, God, I'm guilty. You're the judge. Have mercy on me. Cleanse me of my sin, and then I can see clearly and I can help my brother with their sin. It's just what Jesus is telling us today, right? See your brother generously. Don't judge them harshly. Don't judge them unfairly. See yourself accurately. Own your own sin, confess it, repent of it. And then and only then can you get to this last bit of talking about what your goal should be for your brother in Christ. What should our goal be for how we relate to our brother in Christ? Now, the goal, I've already said this, the goal is not to mind our own business when it comes to our brother's sin, right? That's just stay out of their stuff. That's not what to not judge means. It does not mean stay out of their business. The goal is actually to help our brother, to help a brother. All right, look at verse 5. Verse 5. He says, you hypocrite, first, take the log out of your own eye. So assuming we've done that. And then you will see clearly to do what? To take the speck out of your brother's eye. Meaning the call is to actually do that because the sawdust is still in your brother's eye and it hurts. It's not supposed to be there. It's impairing their vision. It shouldn't be there. And it's not loving to leave it in there. The loving thing to do would be to help them remove it, to restore his eye. But I think we're reluctant to do that because we're hung up on what that command, do not judge, means, and it's made us a little skittish, hasn't it? Because the broader cultural ethic that we've all gotten used to about how we're supposed to love one another and relate to one another goes like this. You be you, and I won't say anything. You be you, live however you want, and if it's working for you, awesome. Who am I to judge? That's the broader cultural ethic that's in us. The kingdom ethic that Jesus is talking about, how we're supposed to love one another, goes like this. I long for your good. And if sin is keeping you from experiencing good, if sin is harming you in some way, then I've got to get involved. I've got to step in some way and help you with the speck in your eye because I love you. I love you. But guess what? I come with humility. I come as a wounded healer, not as a judge, because I got eye problems too, right? And I know what it's like. I've got issues just like you, but I need to talk to you about this. So let's get practical. Here's a dynamic that I've noticed in the church in recent years. Sometimes we become aware of a particular sin in the life of a brother or sister, and we don't say anything about it because we're like, well, it's not my place to judge. And so we hide behind Jesus' command to not judge. We use that command as an excuse for staying out of it. But Jesus is not commanding apathy towards our brother's sin. He's not commanding indifference here. He's actually commanding humble engagement with it. He's calling us to enter in and to help. And so, as an example, let's say that you find out that one of your friends in your gospel community, your small group, is sleeping with her boyfriend, and they are not married, but that's just what's going on, and you know about it, and you're well aware that God has wisely and lovingly reserved the beauty of sexual union for the marriage covenant, and she knows it too. But you don't say anything because you're like, well, it's not my place to judge. And you think, well, I've got sexual sin in my past too, and I'm not perfect, and so I'm not the judge. That's between her and God. And so you don't say anything. But God's call on you is to correct your sister, isn't it? In love. Not to condemn her, but to correct her. It is unloving to leave someone in sin and not to say anything about it, especially when that sin is going to lead to greater and greater and greater harm in their life. And so how do we do this? How do we correct in a case like that? It's really difficult, isn't it, in some ways? Because it feels scary, it feels risky, it feels like, is my friendship going to be at risk? But in some ways, it's really simple. Jesus has given us the formula today. Number one, we see our sister generously, through the lens of grace, through the lens of mercy. Number two, we see ourselves accurately. We ask ourselves, is there something I need to confess? Maybe it's the same sin that I need to repent of? And do I have the right motives here? Like, am I going to her because I want to see her restored, or because I want to, like, sort of somehow in a subtle way show that I'm superior? Search your heart. And then lastly, we move toward her, right? Gently, humbly, like we would want. Verse 12 is really instructive about how to do this. It's the golden rule. It's actually a summary of the larger section in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's also a summary of what we're talking about today. Verse 12 says this, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This is the golden rule. How should we approach someone who needs to be corrected in their sin? Well, how do you want to be approached when you need to be corrected in your sin? And Jesus is saying, well, just do it like that. I want to be approached gently, humbly, by someone who's not trying to, like, put me down or take me out, but by someone who I know loves me. And then, man, I want him to say the hard thing, right? That's how I want to be approached. And Jesus says, just do that. Listen, Jesus does this for us, doesn't he? He's the model of it. He moves toward us generously all the time. Jesus is called the friend of sinners. When he was in having his ministry on earth, he was accused all the time of spending too much time with sinners. Jesus, why are you hanging out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners? Are you approving of their sin? And the answer is no, Jesus was not approving of their sin. God doesn't think sin is great. He actually, the Bible says, hates sin. God judges sin. But we know that the judgment for our sin fell squarely on the shoulders of Jesus, which is the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel tells us that God was simultaneously able to be just, meaning to judge our sin as it needs to be judged, but also to be merciful and gracious, right? Because the judgment of God fell on Jesus so that we might experience the grace and the goodness of God. Because of Jesus, God doesn't condemn our sin, right? He moves toward us to restore us, to make us whole, to set us free from the power of sin. And guess what? He calls us to do the same for each other because we're brothers and sisters. We're related in Christ. Let's thank him for that. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.